Well, it's good to be with you here this morning. And folks, just be in prayer for those families of those officers this morning. So, all right, let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes 1:9. You know, this is a well-known verse, and then I'll explain here in a second why I'm starting with this verse, but we're just going to hit this one real quick and then move on. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. That thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. All right, let me pray real quick. Father God, once again, Lord, I thank you so very much for this day. Lord, I thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that died for us. Lord God, just even start off the service with a little bit of sobriety, hearing about this tragic accident that just happened over in Burnsville. Lord God, we certainly pray that you be with those families, that you be with that police department, and just all those that are going to be impacted by that. So Lord God, just help us to remember that life is short, it's fragile. But Lord, there are things that we need to do to prepare for the life hereafter. And that's having that faith in your son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that maybe this will be a reminder for us to think on those things. Lord God, we also do pray for our pastor. Pray for him and Miss Teresa as they're away from us. Pray that you give them a good time of rest and relaxation and recharging. Lord, we pray for those that also couldn't be here with us this morning, whatever the case might be. Maybe some folks are sick. Maybe some folks are out traveling. Pray that you be with them. Pray that you keep them safe. Bring them back to us at the appointed time. Lord God, we pray for those that may be watching on the live stream. We pray for those folks that just may be at home, not able to be here. Lord, we love you. Thank you. Praise you. I pray that you help me now. Help me to say what you need me to say. Keep me out of the way, Lord God. Bind my tongue where you need it. Or loose it where you need it. Whatever needs to be said in here today. Pray that it'll be a help and an encouragement to everyone here. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So I start with this verse just for a couple of different reasons. We know that part. We always say, oh, there's no new thing under the sun. We get that. You know, I think even a lot of the secular world around us would even agree with that. I mean, you hear people say that all the time. They're not even Christians, and people say, oh, there's no new thing under the sun. I mean, they know it. You know, they're quoting Scripture, and they don't even realize it. Right? And, you know, which, by the way, is always a great opportunity. Hey, you know where that comes from, by the way, don't you? So, anyway. But isn't it funny that even knowing that, we look at the world around us, and whether it's a celebrity or a politician or a scientist, or like somehow people will still get all this notoriety for creating something that it's like, no, I've read about that before. That's in the Bible. You know, they do it all the time. The other part of this verse, though, that stood out to me a little bit more as I was preparing this week was that other part on that which is done is that which shall be done. So not even this same group of people will try and create something new and pass it off as something new and make millions of dollars off of it. But then we also, as humans, as Americans, even as Christians, we go through these things in life, like decision making, and we think we have to create this process. We think we have to come up with this whole decision making paradigm. And creating lists of pros and cons, and we plan this thing out, and we act like we've never done this before, and that we need to create a system, and it's like, no, it's there. It's been done. It's listed out for you. Do it that way. You don't have to reinvent the wheel over and over and over and over and over again. But yet, it's what we do. Sometimes we're just not that bright. And we have to be reminded of, hey, we don't have to come up with this stuff. It's there. It's written down for us. Okay? So the Bible tells us that, hey, there's nothing new under the sun. And quit beating yourself up trying to come up with something that has already been done for you. Okay? There's so many great examples in the Bible of how we do things. So let me ask you, how many of you have faced, like, major life-changing decisions lately. Like things where you had to really stop and pray and think about, you know, whether it's a new job, whether it's selling a home, buying a home, financial decisions, whatever. I mean, we all face them. We face them time and time again. And if you haven't faced one lately, you're probably going to sometime soon. It's how things are. So what I'm hoping this morning is to give us some things, and you'll see why I referenced Ecclesiastes 1:9 here in just a second. It's one of those perfect examples of how the world will say how to do something, and the Bible says, no, that's not how you do that. Here's how you do that. So as I just mentioned, many of you know, and some of you, if you don't know, I am, after a long hiatus, I am getting back into law enforcement. So it's been so long since I was in law enforcement that I'm having to go to a police academy again. I'm literally sitting in class and I'm like 25 years older than everybody else in the class. It's frustrating to say the least, but it's been good. So this last week, we had a class, and I'm studying my notes because we've got a big test at the end of this next week on ethical decision making. Because as a law enforcement officer, it's good that you use good ethics to make good decisions. Right? Not complicated, but some people have problems with that nowadays. Okay? So we have to take some classes. So there is this list of decision making models listed out for us, because then we need to have options on how we make ethical decisions. Okay? But as I read one of them, this little light bulb in my head went off. Now, I learned this too. When that little light bulb goes off, that's what we like to refer to in law enforcement as a clue. Hey. Right. So this is deep stuff. This is deep stuff here, okay? So let me give you a little background model on this decision-making model called the bell, the book, and the candle. So this model was authored by a guy named Michael Josephson and highlighted in his book titled Making Ethical Decisions. Again, deep stuff. Okay? Now, he wrote a whole book on what I'm going to tell you and summarize here in about 20 seconds. But he wrote a whole book on it. Okay? Here's what it is, folks. It's not complicated. The bell. How does that decision sound in your head? How does it sound when you explain that to other people? And we'll even get into, there's also some application to those gut instincts, right? You ever had that? You ever had just that, man, you just got that gut feeling? Okay, we'll talk about that here in a little bit. The book. So this is even some psychologists that kind of use this phrase. Hey, when you're making that decision, how does it line up with the book? Now, he wasn't talking about the Bible, which we'll talk about, but he was just saying, hey, how does it line up with the book? Like, does it break any laws? Or just the book of societal norms? How does that line up with the book of just normal society behavior? Now, we know that normal society behavior nowadays is like, well, I don't know what that is. Okay? And then the candle. How is that decision going to look when someone holds it up to the light? Okay? Now, look, even as I say that stuff, does Ecclesiastes 1:9 not already just sound like go ring it? Like, dude, that's like, come on. Seriously, you stole that from the Bible. Like, you ought to be charged with plagiarism or something. Like, that is not anything new. The bell, the book, and the candle. Come on. That's straight Bible. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about, hey, look, you know what? Let's take good stuff where we can get good stuff. This is good stuff. It is. I don't care that it was some psychologist who's probably making a ton of money. Like, apparently this guy even has his own part of some university down in somewhere that's like the Center for Ethical Decision. Like, come on. He stole it from the Bible. But hey, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, and let's take some good stuff from this. But now let's view it from a biblical lens. Let's view it from a spiritual standpoint, and then say, as Christians, as we make decisions in our life, especially if they are decisions that affect you, affect your family, affect your kids, affect the church, then let's think about these things and not just make decisions half-cocked and then, oh, well, we'll deal with the repercussions later on. Well, let's not do that. Okay? All right, so the first one. Okay, so I already skipped it. You know, basically, there was the nutshell of the bell, book, and the candle. Okay. Alright, so the bell. As we are making decisions in our lives, what would it sound like if you were telling it to a brother or sister in Christ? What would it sound like if you were telling it to pastor? What would it sound like if you were telling it to a family member? Because what I mean by that, folks, is, look, I mean, we've all done that, right? You've had a decision and you wanted to talk to someone about this. You said, hey, look, here's what I got, and I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about that. And you're explaining that because sometimes it helps to verbalize things. Okay? Again, not earth-shattering breaking news here. But have you ever had this happen? Have you ever been talking to a brother or sister in Christ or pastor or maybe another friend or something like that? And as you're explaining the decision, your friend goes, like, they make that face, don't they? Okay, that's that clue that we talked about. That's that clue that it might not be the best decision. Right? You're just like, hey, man, I really think I'm going to do this. And all of a sudden, your brother or sister in Christ goes, okay, take note of that. Hey, they just made a funny face. Maybe I ought to go back and reevaluate my decision. Okay, what does it sound like? All right, but hey, let's look at the Bible. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, or you can read it. That's why I put it up there. Proverbs chapter 3, okay? The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Sound wisdom. What does your decision sound like? Is that decision based in sound wisdom? Okay? So now, I mentioned I was going to talk just a little bit about this gut instinct thing. Look, I've had them. I'm sure you've had them. I'm sure you've, dealt with something. And I'm not going to go too deep into this. And folks, you know also a little bit of my background. Yes, I've got some science in my, and just know, like, I will never, ever, 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 ever allow science to trump the Bible. Okay? But I'm also not going to throw it out. Okay? There's some good stuff. So there actually is a lot of research and stuff going on about this whole gut instinct thing. And they're kind of finding out that, hey, there actually is this little thing down there, and they're referring to it as the gut brain. That there is a huge bundle of nerves right down there, around your stomach. And think about it. Think about those times where you had an upset stomach. What was that? That is your stomach sending a signal to your brain to say, hey, you probably shouldn't have eaten that. And so your brain then sends a signal back to your stomach that says, hey, let's get that out. Okay? I mean, that's what that is. Okay, so there are all these signals going back and forth. Now, sometimes it's you walk into a situation, something doesn't seem right, like the little hair stand up on the back of your neck, or, right? I mean, all that stuff falls into this category of your gut sending signals to your brain to say, something's not right here. I don't know what it is. I don't know what's wrong, but I know it ain't right. Okay? Now, while that's valid, and I would never suggest that you just let your gut instinct override anything else or override your ethical decision making or override your spiritual decision making, but don't ignore it. Don't ignore it completely. However, we have something even far better than our gut. However, it only applies if you're saved. Because if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. If you are saved in here today, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and that Holy Spirit of God can direct our thoughts, it can prick our conscience, and we also know, the Bible tells us that we can do what? We can sear our conscience. As we, I mean, you can keep ignoring the Holy Spirit, ignoring the Holy Spirit, ignoring the Holy Spirit, and that's like taking an iron, like taking that hot iron and just and you're just searing that thing. You're just searing to where you don't even have a conscience anymore. You're no longer pricked by it. So we have the Holy Spirit to trump our gut instinct. Okay? So the Bible says, I think I've got it, yeah, Bible says in Ephesians 1:13. But notice the caveat. Notice the requirement for getting this. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you immediately got the indwelling of His Holy Spirit that can now help you with these things and help you guide and direct your thoughts, help you pray for things and pray for other people the way that we should. But folks, if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you're not saved in here today, and we'll talk about this more a little bit later towards the end, but if you're not saved, you don't have this. And you now find yourself in a detriment when it comes to making good decisions. That's reality. You don't have the capacity to make good, godly decisions if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you don't have the Holy Spirit if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, that's as plain as I can say it. Now, again, listen. I want you to listen to this list. Just a perfect example of the world's view versus our biblical view when it comes to decision making. What does it take? What does it require? Well, here's, and I think I found this on like a Psychology Today website or something. I don't know. I got it. I stole it. Okay. Stole it off the internet. But you can't charge me for plagiarism because I told you I stole it. Therefore, I'm okay. All right. Number one, define the decision and take the steps required to make it. List the options. List the pros and cons of each of those options. Come up with a decision deadline. Visualize the different options. Put it all together and then sleep on it. So clearly it's not a quick decision if you've got time to do all that and then sleep on it. But hey, sometimes you got to do that. I get it. Okay? So again, it's not that there's anything wrong with this list. Okay? But, again, if you have the Holy Spirit, you now have a different way to approach this list. Okay? But now I want you to listen to this. The soundness... Okay? There's that clue again. The soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The soundness of a decision using knowledge, experience, and good judgment. You know what that is? That is the textbook dictionary definition of wisdom. Again, nothing new under the sun, folks. The Bible wrote this stuff down long before anybody put it in the dictionary. Long before anybody put it on the internet. I mean, that is the dictionary definition of wisdom. The soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. all Bible terms. But now we see, so that's what the world tells us, right? So turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and now let's look at the stark difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. What have we just been? Everything that man's wisdom has to teach us. Oh, the bell, the book, and the candle. This is new stuff. This is groundbreaking. I should build up my own university off of this. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So again, folks, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're not going to be privy to this knowledge. You're not going to be privy to this type of wisdom, which therefore will not allow you to make those kinds of decisions. But if you do have the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. Because now here's what we're going to find. If you're not making those kinds of decisions, you got nobody to blame but yourself. We need to hold ourselves accountable. We need to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, like, yep, that probably wasn't the best decision. Because I had complete access to the teaching and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't use it. It's there. It's free. You don't have to write a list. It's here in the pages. All right? So again, folks, I'm going to ask you, write a note, however you need to do it. What does it sound like? What does your decision sound like? And is that coming from a place of sound wisdom? Because if you're using sound wisdom, then the decision's probably going to sound pretty good. Okay? All right, next, the book. How does the decision line up with the book? Now, again, look, I don't have to get real deep on this one to say the comparison between this psychologist whoever came up with all this stuff versus what we know. What we know is this is the book. I don't need an allegorical book. Right? I don't need a made-up book. I got the book. How does it line up with the book? Well, let me go look at the book and see what it says. Right? I don't have to make this stuff up. So look, we could sit here and do this all day, but turn to Psalm 119, because there's so much in Psalm 119 by itself about the book. Okay? Aside from John 17:17, right? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Okay? I think most of us in here are familiar with that verse. But look at Psalm 119. And let's just look at a few here. I'm sure some of you can already think of some of these. You're probably turning there before I get there. All right, Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? How does it line up with the book? Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Look, have you ever had one of those kind of decisions that have just sat on your back so hard and heavy that it almost got to a point of crippling you? That's what that verse is saying. My soul melteth for heavy. Like, I just can't take one more step, Lord. I don't know what to do with this thing. This thing is literally crippling me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what you want me to do. I've got, forget the fork in the road. I've got the whole silverware platter in the road. And then we get ourselves in these mindsets that we can't even think anymore. And the whole time, the Lord's been saying, hey, remember this thing? remember this thing on your coffee table that's covered in an inch of dust? Yeah, why don't you go pick that thing up? It's got some good stuff in it. I love that verse. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Psalm 119, 105. We know this one. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we're going to come back to that one when we talk about the candle. So like I said, folks, look, we could do this all day. I'm sure so many of you in here, even a lot of our young people, could probably think of several different verses as to the importance of the Word of God in our lives. Okay? Again, what falls on us is we have to use it. We can't just let it sit there. So when we're making those major life decisions, how does it line up with the book? Okay? This isn't rocket surgery. I'll let some of y'all figure that one out. Okay? It's not complicated. But here's what we do have also from the Bible, is we have some great examples of what happens when we don't follow the book when it comes to making decisions. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we are dealing with King Saul, not Saul as in the Apostle Paul. Saul in the Old Testament, Saul and David. You guys know the story. What happened? Saul was given specific directions on what to do at a specific time in a specific battle. Like the Lord laid it out, word for word. He decided to veer off just a little bit. And because of that, there were some specific results. So listen, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord. What was the transgression? Even against the word of the Lord. That was it. What did he do? Folks, it wasn't the fact that he didn't kill the sheep and do... That wasn't it. It was the fact that he disobeyed the word of the Lord. Amen. Do you get that? See, so many times we even try and get wrapped up in our own stuff where we... Oh, yeah. Okay, I did that particular sin. Okay, Lord, forgive me for that particular sin. Lord's going, okay, yeah, but how about we deal with this? How about we deal with the thing before you committed the sin? Because that's what the Bible is saying. Saul ultimately died not because they didn't kill the sheep and the oxen and the king, whichever king it was, right? Because that's what we get fixated on. We get fixated that he didn't kill the king, he didn't kill the sheep, and he didn't do this, and he didn't do this. Like, no. What he didn't do was not follow the word of God. That was the issue. But it goes on to say, okay, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And, that wasn't it. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Okay. So now we added insult to injury. We compounded the situation. Whatever kind of terminology you want to use there. So it's one thing to not go to the Word of God. Then it's another thing to not even pray to the Lord about the decision. And instead... Hey, Dan, you know, man, brother, I'm really dealing with this and this and this, and man, I know you're probably on a better communication pathway with the Lord than I am, so what do you think? Shame on me if that's as far as I take that. Now, okay, it's good. It's good to go to a brother in Christ versus pulling up something on YouTube University. Right? So it's good that I at least went to a brother in Christ. However, who should I ultimately be going to make that decision? Straight access. And folks, that's what Saul got taken out for. He didn't obey the word of the Lord, and then he didn't even go and talk to the Lord about it. Okay? So let me ask you this. Have you ever felt like you're looking at someone and maybe this person is going through a very, very similar, maybe even the exact situation that you are? And yet, it seems like the Lord is answering their situation completely different than He's answering your situation. I've had it happen to me. I've had friends that, quit their job and did this, and I'm sitting here watching their life going in a completely different direction, and I feel like I'm over here on the, merry-go-round just going in circles, and I'm like, what in the world, Lord? What's going on here? That might be a time where we have to stop and ask ourselves if we're using the proper biblical decision-making process. Because maybe they are, and we're not. But here's what I also learned in this quick little snapshot at the end of Saul's life. Folks, is it not God's... it's a word I'm looking for when we talk about the different wills of God. Permissive. Is it not God's permissive will or whatever that if He's been trying to get your attention on a specific subject and you completely fail to pick up on the stuff that He's throwing down, that He takes the blessing that He wanted to give to you and give it to somebody else? Is that not what He did with Saul? He said, okay, I'm going to take your toys and give them to the... Come on, parents, you've done that with your kids. Right? You got one kid that goes and steals a toy from another kid, and then what do? You go and take it from that kid, and you give it back to the other one. Right? So God has the ability to do that. He's been trying to say, hey, so-and-so, I'm trying to call you to go preach. I'm trying to call you to go to the mission field. I'm trying to call you to do this. I'm trying to call you to do that. No, you don't want to listen? Okay, I'm going to give it to this person over here because they want to do it. And then you can sit there and watch them reap all the blessings of that. And then wonder why you're not getting any. Am I wrong? That's what I see there. And that's not just an Old Testament. Oh, Mike, you're just pulling stuff out of the Old Testament. Argue that with the New Testament all you want. How many times did even Paul have to say, Demas hath forsaken me, and hey, but, bring John Mark back, because, yeah, he was a knucklehead in the past, but you know what? He got stuff figured out. Bring him back over here. I need him. So, folks, we've got to be careful that when we choose to ignore the book, we choose to ignore prayer, we choose to ignore the free access that we have to the Holy Spirit, then we can't get upset when we see someone else reaping the blessings and the benefits. We may, in those moments, we may have no one to blame but ourselves. I don't know. It's different. It's different for everybody. All right. The candle. So, this author basically said, hey, how will that decision look when someone holds it up to the light? In other words, as I've been going through a lot of this training and everything, and I know some of y'all know this, I know some of y'all work in and around law enforcement, you have loved ones that work in law enforcement. Look, we get split seconds to make a decision out there that the world and the media and everyone else gets the rest of their lives to scrutinize what we had that long to make a decision. Right? They will get to put that all over the news and put it all over Facebook and put it all over social media. And, why did you do this way? I don't know, man. I had that long to make a decision. I made a decision. So what is that? In other words, they get all that time to hold it up to the light and scrutinize that decision. Okay? So, this last week, I wish I had one of these cool little ultraviolet flashlights. But if you look at your driver's license, especially if you've got one of the newfangled driver's licenses, they showed us this little thing, right? So it's a way to spot a fake ID or whatever. And he held the driver's license under an ultraviolet light. There is so much stuff on those things that is completely invisible to the naked eye. I mean, it's pretty impressive. Everything. I mean, because there's already so much stuff on your driver's license that you're like, how could anybody ever fake that? Like, there's all the, it's got raised print now, and it's got the little holographic. You put it underneath that ultraviolet light, and then it's like, there's even more stuff on there. I mean, it's pretty impressive, everything that they're putting on there. But what is that? It's stuff that you can't see to the naked eye, but when it's held up to the light, it becomes more visible. Well, how does that apply to us as Christians? Well, let's be honest. Ever made a poor decision in the dark that you hope no one would ever see? Ever made a poor decision in the dark that you hope no one would ever find out? Oh, they won't see this. I mean, folks, we hear about people in the ministry falling all the time because some sort of sin finally got brought to the light. Right? You hear of pastors falling away. You hear of churches splitting wide open, all because of this deep, dark sin that they thought had been hidden for 20, 30, 40 plus years. All of a sudden, it gets brought to the light. And I think the Bible says something about be sure your sin will find you out. Didn't that say something? It's, right? And that's what happens, is God pulls out His big, mag version of the ultraviolet light, and He shines His light on those deep, dark decisions that we make. And it's like, yep, here I am. You got me, Lord. It's going to be like, so when we hold up that fancy ID card of decision and we give it to the Lord, and the Lord's sitting there, He looks at the flashlight, and then He looks at you. He looks at the light, and He looks at you. He's, yeah, you're going to need to step out of the car. You're coming with me. Why? Because you tried to pass that ID off as something you're not. We tried to pass that decision off as something that we're not. So He's going to hold that up to His light. He's going to hold that up to His word. So look at a couple of verses here. Job chapter 29. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness. Folks, I know I'm not telling you anything new when I say, look, we live in a dark world. I mean, we were going over some things in class this last week that I'm not going to get into right now, but it's stuff that, I've been around, I've seen a lot, I've been all over the world. I've been in, war, you guys know it, but man, I even heard some things this last week that was on the verge of just making my blood curdle. Because of things that the world is doing to empower those. If I don't stop, I'm going to start getting fired up again. Okay? So look, we walk around in a dark world. It's around us. And yes, we can talk about being a shining light in a dark world. We're going to get to Matthew 5 here in a second. I get that. But what I mean is, while we have to walk around in darkness, it doesn't mean that we have to be crippled and stumbling around in it. Because, as we read in Psalm 119, we have a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.
Amen.
And what's the best way? Like, any of you that like to go out and camp and hike and stuff like I do, and you're out walking around in the dark, where do you shine the light? You shine it down here in front of you, not directly down at the ground, right? You shine it about maybe 20 feet out in front of you so that you can see where you're going. You don't shine the light up in the trees looking for the mountain lion that might jump on your back. Because then while you're looking for the mountain lion that might jump on your back, you fall off a cliff. Well, at least I didn't get eaten by a mountain lion. Yeah, but you're dead anyway. You shine the light on the ground out in front of you so you can see where you're going. But unfortunately, what does that mean? It means you're still in danger of other things around you. I'm sorry. That's just, it is what it is. Now, yes, we pray for protection, and we walk. The Bible also says that we are to walk circumspectly. You understand what that means, right? What does circumspectly mean? Ever heard of the circumference of a circle? So when the Bible says to walk circumspectly, what does that mean? It means keep your head on a swivel and look all the way around you as you're walking around. It's kind of hard to notice dangers. It's kind of hard to notice that adversary as a roaring lion. See, it's kind of hard to see him when you're walking around like this. And folks, I'm talking spiritually. Because I'm sorry, and I'm look, I'm going to try and say it as politely as I can, but there are people, there are Christians that believe, well, I'm not going to look at this, and I'm not going to look at that, and I'm not going to look at this, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to sell, you know, keep my kids in my house. I'm never going to let them go outside. I'm never even going to let them grow up. They're going to stay in diapers until they're 30, and I'm not going to... And you're right here. You got blinders on. You can't even see the dangers going on around you. That's no way to live. The Bible says to walk circumspectly. Keep your head on a swivel. Look for the things that are going on around you. Yes, shield your children and stuff where you can, but guess what? One day they're going to grow up and they're not going to know how to walk circumspectly. Because you super glued their spinal cord shut to where they can't even turn their head. They can't do anything. So we have to have this candle light up our way. Let God's light shine down on us. Now, yes, then we have the other part of it. In fact, go ahead and turn there, because I want you to read the other verse too. Matthew chapter 5, and I got it in the words of the pastor. I got to hurry up. You can laugh at that. Come on. Golly. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So folks, yes, we are still called to be a shining light in dark places. I'm not taking away from that. But it's kind of like, right, we've all heard, the analogy of the picture of the sun and the moon, right? The moon itself produces no light. The moon only does what? It reflects the sun's light. The moon is a dead star. It's dead, right? It doesn't do anything. The only light you see from the moon is because of the sun bouncing off of it. And that's why we're a picture of the moon. We're dead. We're nothing. We have no light in and of ourselves. We have the light of the sun that is to reflect off of us. Okay? So now, I'll just go ahead and jump ahead. Folks, I don't know what kind of decisions you're facing in your life. I know I have had a lot of huge decisions in my life over the last couple of years. And the Lord has been helping me tremendously through a lot of those decisions. But we all have one decision. Each and every single person in here, or each and every single person watching on the live stream, or what, each and every single person on this earth has the most important decision to make. And that decision is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Amen. Will you reject Him or will you accept Him? It's not even a complicated. It's not like you have 15 choices. It's not like, well, if I do this, then I do this. And if I do this, then I do this. And I don't need to list the pros and cons. And I don't need to weigh it out. And I don't need to sleep on it. And I don't need to, I just need to, yes or no. Now, you might need someone to help you and walk you through the Bible and give you the, like, what does yes mean and what does no mean? Okay, I get that. But ultimately, it's a yes or no question. Will you accept Jesus Christ as the one and only final payment for your sins? Yes or no?
Yes.
Because what the Bible tells us about that candle and that light and that decision is right there towards the very end of the Bible, and there shall be no night there. Talking about heaven, talking about glory, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. Can you imagine being in a place where you don't need the light of the sun? You don't need the sun anymore. You have eternal, everlasting light because that light is Jesus Christ. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So folks, if you've made that decision of yes in your life, do you realize we will get to reign forever and ever and ever and ever? I can't even wrap my head around that. But if you answer no, there's another forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's not a pleasant one. Unfortunately, there's going to be light there too. But it's going to be a glowing light because of the flames that are burning around you. So folks, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that that verse alone can highlight what it means to make that decision. Now, yes, if you need to come up and talk to someone and find out, hey, okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean to trust Christ as my Savior? It means understanding that you're a sinner, you were born into it. It is what it is. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean anything like that. It's part of that sin nature that we were born with because of Adam. And that sin's got to be paid for. And Jesus Christ paid for that. The only begotten Son of God who knew no sin but willingly became sin, and He took that sin and He bore it in His flesh and He nailed it to a cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. And we're no longer bound by the law, and there's nothing about anything that you need to do to be good enough or bad enough or outweigh the good, the bad, nothing. Nothing. It's Jesus Christ and Him only that paid for your sins. And if you accept that, then you have complete and free and forever access to that. That you don't need to worry about whether the sun's shining or not. You don't even have to worry about it if you wake up in the morning and there's 15 inches of snow on the ground. You don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. So folks, it's the only way that we will get to see that light is by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But as far as the practical stuff goes, for those of us that are saved in here, look, praise the Lord. Thankful for that, and I hope that you are. I hope everyone in here is saved. And if you are, you've either made decisions in the past, or you've got decisions ahead of you in the future. And look, folks, I mean, let's take the good stuff. The bell, the book, and the candle. That's good stuff. But now just apply it through a spiritual lens. What does that decision sound like if I were to tell that to a brother or sister in Christ or to my pastor? How does that decision line up with the book? And how is that decision going to look when God pulls out His super, super duper ultraviolet light and shines it on your decision? Is He going to be shocked by what's hidden on that thing? So I hope that helps you this morning if you're facing decisions in your life. But I don't want to glance over that. Maybe there's somebody in here today that just needs to make the ultimate decision. Maybe there's someone in here today that's never made that decision. And I would just pray that you would carefully consider what it means to make that decision. The most important decision that you can ever make is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Let's go ahead and stand. Go ahead and bow for a word of prayer as the piano player comes. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for a good day. Lord God, we thank you for being so good to us. Lord God, I'm thankful for where you can take things that are presented to us from the world, even if it's something like decision making, and that we can immediately compare the difference of what the world has to say versus what you have to say, versus what your word has to say. So Lord, thank you for instructing me in these matters. I hope that I've been faithful to convey that to the people here this morning. I pray that it's been helpful. I pray that it's been an encouragement. I pray that it's been a reminder. But Lord God, more than anything, I pray that if there's someone that needs to make that decision, whether it's someone in here today or someone who's watching at home, Lord God, if anyone has a question in their mind about making that decision about what to do with Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they no longer put that one off. But Lord, for the rest of us in here, I just pray that maybe this is a helpful pattern or a helpful tool on how to make better godly decisions as we go forward in our lives. Lord, we love you. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.